Yesterday morning, I was at the coffee shop, and you know which one that is if you have ever met with me. I have one I frequent. It's really my first office, in a way. And a man came, it was very crowded, a man came in and he sat near me, mostly because there was no place to sit down, and I was at the long table, and I said, well, you can sit there at the other end of the table. He'd ordered coffee, and he was waiting on a bagel to come, and he opened up his laptop to get online. And he was having a little trouble with the signal. He was trying to get online, but no matter what he did, he could not get the thing to work. Now, I had heard they'd had a little trouble in the morning, but I was online doing some email work. And he began to get more and more frustrated. And the more that people tried to help him, the more frustrated he got. And then he started to, in my estimation, to verbally abuse the staff. Now, they said they were used to that kind of conversation, but I thought, it's a little over. And I was near him, and I, at one point, kind of encouraged him to be patient. That probably wasn't the thing to say. But he would have none of it. Finally, he stood up, he took the bagel that had been delivered to him, and he threw it in the garbage. Scooped up his laptop and stormed out. As he was leaving, I wished him a happy Thanksgiving, a sentiment that was not returned, and I wasn't trying to goad him or anything. I really wanted him to have a good day, but he wasn't going to, I could tell. I recall another situation in the last few years in which I was called to a hospital because someone had just suffered a stroke. I believe it was on a Sunday afternoon. And this person who I knew well was alert and cheerful and very apologetic that I had been troubled on a Sunday afternoon when I should be resting up from leading worship in the morning. And as the hospital staff came in and out of this room, she continued to thank them for their help, even though her speech had been affected by this stroke. And she was putting everyone at ease. At one point, she requested some water, and I helped her drink from the straw, and we were all amazed when she announced it was some of the best water she'd ever tasted. This dear saint had just had a stroke. The outlook wasn't clear. The rest of her life hung in the balance, and she was remarking on the water in the hospital. She had a thankful heart. She had a heart of thanksgiving. Now, before I'm too hard on the guy in the coffee shop, I have to say I've been there. And I admit that probably we've all been there, except for maybe this person who was in the hospital. We've been thankful, haven't we? But we've also been complaining and ungrateful. And this contrast isn't just for us to think about on one day of the year when it shows up on the calendar. For the Christian, it's every day a call to gratitude. Now, Thanksgiving is a national holiday, and it's important that we honor that. I'm so glad that we're worshiping today and we haven't started shopping yet, even though the stores are open. But I think for people of faith, it's not just on the national holiday, it's a daily walk, isn't it? An orientation of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Thankfulness is a response to who God is, the goodness of God. And here's the hard part, even when the goodness is hiding below the surface. What I want to offer us is three perspectives that I think will help us in our gratitude. They're interrelated. It's not three separate points. Maybe it's one point with three parts. Sort of like if you want to examine something and you move around it to get different perspectives. It's almost like that. The first one, these are drawn from our scriptures. The first one is that thankfulness is living in focus. What we focus on will determine what we see. We all miss things in our field of vision, don't we? I mean, Susan and I watch TV or watch movies, and I see all kinds of things that she's like, where was that? I didn't see that. And she sees things I don't see. And we can miss things in the background or off to the side or sometimes those things right in front of us. We can be very selective in what we choose to see or hear or receive, and we need to be. People who can't discern, people who can't shut anything out, are miserable. So we need to be able to be selective. But living in thankfulness requires that we select the right things. It's seeing with eyes that are tuned to the work, the goodness, and the love of God. Eyes that notice the hidden, yet the profound movement of the Spirit. Ears that are tuned to the still, small voice. And this isn't something we're encouraged to do in the course of daily life. Most of life tells us to jump into the frenzy and to try to keep up and to swim and to do all of this stuff where it's just kind of crazy. And that's where we whine and complain and bellyache about the many things that don't go our way. At least I do. That's easy to do. But as people of faith, the children of God, we're actually given an ability through this Holy Spirit to sense and to know the work of God, the victory of His salvation, the strength and power of His love. Things that we'll miss if we don't take the time to focus and tune in. The prophet in Joel says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be glad and rejoice." Why say don't be afraid? Because we're so easily and quickly afraid. Our eyes are looking at the things that cause fear, and that blindness brings shame to us as well as fear. In Joel, God is saying that His people will never be shamed again. And He says that twice. Living with awareness of God's goodness brings thankfulness to our hearts. And it's a posture that's something we can learn to choose day by day. It can grow in us. It can drive out fear, shame, and ingratitude that is so common. Because often we see what we expect to see. And part of this is tied to expectation, and our expectations are often out of proportion. Historian Daniel Boorstin, you may know his name or have read some of his writings. He was a librarian of Congress at one time. In his book, The Image, he writes this: "We expect anything and everything. We expect the contradictory and the impossible. We expect compact cars that are spacious, luxurious cars which are economical. We expect to be rich and charitable, powerful and merciful, active and reflective, kind and competitive. We expect to eat and stay thin, to be constantly on the move and ever more neighborly, to go to a church of our choice and yet feel its guiding power over us, to revere God and to be God. Never have people been more the masters of their environment, yet never has a people felt more deceived and disappointed. For never has a people expected so much more than the world could offer." See, we need to have our eyes tuned to the things of God. Thankfulness depends on it. So that's the first perspective, getting in focus. Secondly, it's a little harder. It's related, but it's harder, and that is thankfulness is seeing in the dark. It's hard because we tend to be able to give thanks when things are going well, but not when we are particularly facing struggle or loss. This is one step further from having focus. It's seeing when the lights are out. It's having a recognition of God when things have gone black. When God speaks through the prophet Joel, He's giving them hope after they have faced a devastating loss. A plague of locusts came in and destroyed their future. And they fear now that all is gone, but God promises to them restoration. But in so doing, He declares to them that the locusts are an army that He has sent. Really? God, how could you do that? God Himself was in the devastation, even though we also know from the same passage that He sent the rain and He sent the abundance and He sent the blessing. What are we to do with that? Is God the source of our trouble? Does He cause the pain we experience in suffering and calamity and even death? I wouldn't say that. It is a deep mystery, the relationship between our suffering and God. But I think we do need to know that God is never far from us in our suffering. When things go dark in our lives, it's not because God has left. God is very near to us in those dark places. And thankfulness can grow when we learn to recognize His presence even in the dark. Henri Nouwen writes about it this way. He says, "To be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. but to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejection, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to the present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now and trust that we will soon see in it the guiding hand of a loving God. That's all renown. So that second point or perspective is thankfulness is seeing in the dark. And thirdly, thankfulness is living in trust. It's another perspective of our orientation to gratitude. There is a relationship between trusting in God and living in thankfulness. Often we've lost the ability to give thanks because we're not sure God is really on our side anymore. And there is a lot of evidence to the contrary if we want to look at it. Maybe all the naysayers are right, No. Trusting leads us to thanksgiving, which is why Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not worry. God will care for you. You are so important to Him. Your Heavenly Father knows of your needs. Trust Him. Seek instead His kingdom instead of all these other things. Let God do His part. Trust. Give thanks." People have said to me in conversation, "If only I could believe that this will work out all right." See, it's a matter of trust. It's why we read the scriptures and share our own stories of God's goodness and faithfulness over the long haul together. It's why the psalmist reminds us that after tears will come songs of joy. This is so we can trust. Trust is contagious, and so is fear. But an outbreak of trust will lead to an epidemic of thanksgiving. An outbreak of trust will lead to an epidemic of thanksgiving. Worshiping together as we're doing right now is building trust. It's rehearsing the great acts of God through Jesus Christ. Reminding ourselves in word and song, in bread and wine, of God's faithfulness and goodness. Out of that flows thanksgiving. Having our eyes focused, tuned to see even in the dark, leading us to trust that He who began a good work in us will complete it. So let us give thanks to God and give our lives to Him again today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.